Amen. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Mark 13. Mark 13. Looking at the thought today, recognize the picture. Recognize the picture. Mark 13, begin in verse 1. And Brother Johnson, would you lead us in prayer, please, sir? Amen. Amen. Mark 13 and verse 1. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Mark 13. Let's start over again. Mark 13. I'm in Matthew. Mark 13 and verse 1. Mark 13, 1. And as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples saith unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. And Jesus answering said unto him, Seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives over against the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled? And Jesus answering them began to say, Take heed lest any man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And when ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, Be ye not troubled, for such things must needs be, but the end shall not be yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be earthquakes in divers places, and there shall be famines and troubles. These are what? The beginnings of sorrows. Do you recognize this picture? As I was reading this passage, just what are we seeing? We have been seeing for weeks now, empty churches. And this picture here is showing us the disciples are coming to Jesus and saying, See, verse 2, seest thou these great buildings? What did Jesus say? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Have you ever seen a baby picture? And I tried to find some baby pictures to show you today. And I was unsuccessful really finding them. But I was going to show you some baby pictures and say, do you recognize this person? And I was going to try to find pictures of people here. And, my search didn't produce anything that I could find usable. But when you see a picture of a baby, you don't always recognize, do you, who it is? Sometimes people have that same kind of basic look their whole lives long, and then other people just drastically change, and it's really hard to recognize them. But this picture here that we are seeing is like many years ago compared to right now. I get so many mailings and things, and many times and on many websites, the prominent thing about many envelopes from churches and many letterheads and many websites. The prominent thing is the building often. Is our focus really on the right thing? Buildings have been relatively unused for weeks and weeks, many church buildings, unused. And sometimes we're more involved in things to help the cause than in the cause itself. Take marriage, for example. Look in Genesis 2:24. What is the cause for marriage? Genesis 2:24. The Bible says, therefore, shall a man leave his father and his mother and what? Cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. So the cause for marriage is this. In the will of God, at the right time, if he so sees fit, to seek the Lord's will for the right mate for life. That's the cause. And then to nurture that cause. Look at Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5 and verse 25. So it's to follow the will of God at the right time as he sees fit to form a marriage relationship. Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, what? Love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So that's how to nurture the cause on the man's side. Then Proverbs 31, how about on the lady's side, the wife's side, how can she nurture the cause? Proverbs 31, verse 10. Proverbs 31, 10. Who can find a virtuous woman, for her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. So that's the goal. The cause is to form a godly family and train up those children in the way that they should go, so when they're old, they will not depart from it. That's the cause, to live for the glory of God. But then, can we get deceived in marriage? Can we get deceived and become more focused on the things in marriage than the marriage itself? Yes, that's easy. It's easy to get deceived on focusing on things like, well, you need a place to live. Pray for Sister Hannah and Brother Josh as they seek that. You need a place to live. But we can't get so focused on the place to live that we leave what? The cause, the relationship. And that gets, so it's easy to get distracted from the cause, from the relationship, by the things around it, whether it's the house or whether it's the travel trailer. You know, in the cause, you want to spend more time together. Well, during this whole coronavirus thing, many families have spent more time together than a long time. Maybe since they were married. I don't know. But in that goal to spend more time together, sometimes people buy things, to sometimes buy travel trailers, thinking, okay, as a family, we are going to get away from it all and try to just spend more time together. Well, it's easy sometimes then to get so involved in that thing to help the cause that we put more into that cause or into the thing to help the cause. The travel trailer and the marriage suffers. Put more time into the house and the marriage suffers. Put more time into the car. Then we need a lot of things to help us in marriage, but many times the things. In the cause of marriage, you like to give nice gifts to your husband or wife. And you may think, okay, well, I'm going to buy this nice electronic gadget for my husband or wife to show them just how much I love them. Well, it's easy, isn't it? The other day, Brother Lucas had come in from work, and I wasn't sure if he was awake or sleeping, so I just texted him with a question. And he came out a little bit and said, why don't you just come in and ask me? We're in the same house. So sometimes electronic gadgets can actually get in the way, can't they? I mean, have you ever seen a husband and wife somewhere and they're both on their gadget looking? Yeah, you see it in the restaurant. You see it everywhere you go. I've seen it out just people walking, and I see the lady, she's walking, doing her phone, and the guy has stopped doing his phone. And so sometimes the gifts even that we would give for each other, sometimes those things can actually hurt the cause. Even though we meant it well, even though we were trying to show our love by buying this gadget, whatever it is, You might buy your husband a nice lawnmower, and he might decide to mow the lawn every other day. You might actually see him less. You know, so many things can get in the way of the real goal. And material possessions can get in our way, oftentimes, that we lose sight of the cause. And I think, you know, we've never seen so many nice church buildings as in our lifetimes. Church buildings today are very, very nice. But as Christians, let's stop and think. Could even a building get in our way of serving the Lord? You know, as this coronavirus has hit and as many church buildings are closed, as I mentioned just a little bit ago, God has opened us a door. I mean, we were being able to get into the nursing homes. Now they're totally cut off. But one nursing home opened its doors for us to still send in a DVD message. We've never missed that nursing home because they allowed it right from the beginning. And actually, the people in there have told us that the service has actually grown in numbers while we've been gone. That doesn't hurt our feelings. At least it doesn't hurt my feelings. I am excited about it. As Pastor Jeremy was talking this morning in Sunday school, our goal is not to get them so, not addicted to us, but so, us be there so needful for them that they have no desire to grow on their own, but we're seeing that they do have a desire to grow on their own. And it is growing. And I'm thankful because, you know what? All the glory goes to God. It doesn't go to us. And then the other nursing home ministries, we've been able to, shortly after there, get into one of them. And the other one, we were in there for a couple weeks and then out. But now today, pray, because in the third one, the deal was that they were no longer allowed to meet together in that assisted living facility. But we found out this week that we could get DVDs in, and they could listen to them in their individual rooms. So pray that the right nurses, aides, workers would be there today that would take the incentive. I took them by faith. I gave them 7 copies because I was afraid if we just left them 1 copy that, you know, an aide might give it to someone and it might end right there at one person. So please just pray that they would take those to 7 rooms and 7 people would be willing. So God has opened the door. Just praise God. Let's go into Revelation chapter 4. Revelation 4. Why are we here anyway? You know, okay, so the church building is closed. So does that mean we just all go on vacation? You know, for how many ever weeks this has been and will be? No, we can still practice this. Revelation 4:11. Says, thou art what? Worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. And I'll tell you something, and I think you found this out too. When we are bringing pleasure to God, we have more pleasure in life. Life doesn't seem empty and purposeless. When we're praising God and giving glory to Him, we feel more contented and peaceful in the cause. But we feel empty when we turn it around and center more on the things that help the cause rather than the cause. Look at Ecclesiastes 5. Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 10. Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 10. The Bible says, he that loveth silver shall what? Now be satisfied with silver. You know, the price of silver now is way down. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also what? Vanity. When goods increase, they are increased that eat them. And what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes? The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. I was reading this week from a news item, and it came originally from the Atlanta Journal-Constitution paper. Elon Musk surprised the world this last Friday, on Twitter when he said that he is selling almost all of his possessions and will not own a house. I forget how many homes they said he owns. But Musk is the founder and CEO of SpaceX. Have any of you seen the train that's going through the sky now? We were outside once, was it this last week or the week before? And Corey said, "Dad, come out here. You got to see this." How many of you have ever seen the space station go through the sky? Okay. Well, now what's going through the sky is I don't know how many in a row, but there's those dots of light right pretty close to each other, and there's 60 total. And it's like this whole line of that same look was going through the sky. And it's SpaceX that did it. They launched, I don't know whether it's one or two rockets, but they're like mini satellites. And they call it a train, and it looks like a train in the sky. And so he says, "What is it?" And I says, "I don't know. I have to check online." Well, I checked online, and I found out that the night before they launched these from down in Florida. And it's going to, these 60 satellites are going to have something to do with internet. And it was just amazing. And, of course, the people who like to photograph stars at night are furious with this because it's going to leave these streaks of light through all their pictures of trying to catch the stars. But anyway, this Elon Musk is the CEO, the owner of SpaceX, and he's also CEO of Tesla, you know, the cars, the self-driving cars and other things. So he tweeted Friday, he's selling almost all of his possessions and will not own a house. And he's worth $31.2 billion. Now, I don't know what's going through Elon's heart and mind. And I guess he's been speaking a lot about this coronavirus thing. But I know whatever is working in his heart and life, he is seeing the futility of material possessions. And I think it said that he was born in South Africa, I'm thinking, or else that's where his dad was. But he wasn't even born in this country. But he just has a terrific mind. He's called like one of the greatest inventors of our day. And SpaceX is doing what NASA used to do, you know, in how many years? And like they are just going like fast. In fact, NASA is asking SpaceX and a couple other companies like that to, you know, to help get on, I think it's Mars or maybe it's on the moon even. Oh, that's what it was. I think it was a lunar lander. I don't know if this one is for the moon or for Mars. I forget. But this guy has a terrific mind. But he is seeing, you know what? Verse 10, "He that loveth silver should not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity." And after he tweeted that about he's selling most all of his possessions and getting rid of all of his homes, he also tweeted on Friday that Tesla's stock price was too high. He owns the company. And when he put that out, the stock price lowered that day by 9%. He just lost money by what he tweeted. But he just said, it's overpriced. It's too high. You know what he's seen? He's seen that things don't satisfy. Even though you have billions, it doesn't satisfy. That's not surprising to us as Christians, is it? Look at 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy 6. So pray for Elon Musk that these feelings that he is experiencing now would bring him to Christ and would not bring him to despair and to taking his life or just trying to destroy the companies that he's built, but pray that it would bring him to Christ. But 1 Timothy 6:6. But godliness with what? Contentment is what? Great gain. You see, if you have Christ today, you have something that a lot of billionaires don't have and can't even buy with all their money. Verse 7. For we brought what? Nothing into this world, and it is certain we can what? Carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is what? The root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they've erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. What is our cause? This coronavirus hasn't stopped our cause. Our cause is Christ and preaching Him to this world. That's our cause. And even with the shutdowns, God, His Word is not bound. And He's shown us that, hasn't He? He's shown us His Word is not bound. He's still able to get it into those nursing homes and assisted living. He's opened the door because of you and your minds to get us out even further with online and so on, all that's been taking place during this. So the cause is Christ. Notice in Galatians 2, Galatians 2 and verse 20. The Bible says, I am crucified with who? With Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Well, this week, my wife and I had to don our mask. We've been going into the grocery store throughout this whole thing, and now appears a sign. Customers are supposed to be wearing masks. So I had some of those N95 masks from construction and from just mowing grass from the past. And so we pulled those out and found out we can't hardly breathe in them. But I put on mine on each side, Jesus died for you, on each side. And so we wore them, and then I asked the pharmacy, I said, I see a lot of other people had like surgical masks on that looked a lot more comfortable. You know, every time you take off an M95 mask, you know, you have what looks like a scar, you know, from the rubber bands coming up because they're so tight on your face. And so the pharmacist lady gave us a couple, and so now I wrote those, the same thing. So our life is Christ. So, you know what? If I've got to be covered up where I can't speak clearly, I'll just write it on it. Amen. Christ died for you. I was watching in the meat store, and this elderly lady, who obviously couldn't hear very well, she was trying to communicate. So she has a mask on, and the clerk also has a mask on. And the clerk was a younger lady, and she was trying to tell the older lady, you know, what they had. And you could tell the older lady, like a lot of people who are hard of hearing, they read lips is what they do. That's where they get a lot of how they can tell what you're saying. They are reading your lips. Well, the clerk had her lips covered with a mask, and this elderly lady just couldn't hear. She just wasn't getting it. So we are crucified with Christ. So whether our mouths are muzzled or not, there's a way to get out the word. Amen? And so that's the cause. That is the cause we're to live for. Notice in John chapter 10. John chapter 10 and verse 10. Now, being crucified with Christ, you know, the world would say, well, that's a pretty morbid life. You're always talking about being crucified. Well, it's not a morbid life. John 10:10. The thief cometh not, but what? For to steal and what? To kill and what? To destroy. Those are the things the world goes after. Got to have their liquor. What does that do for them? It kills, steals, it destroys. They've got to have their drugs. Kills, steals, destroys. Got to have their immorality. Kills, steals, destroys. Got to have their tobacco. Kills, steals, destroys. And they look at us as not being free? No, the thief cometh not before to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I am come, Jesus said, that they might have what? Life, and that they might have it more abundantly. And we have in the office the copy of our governor's decree, latest decree. And on there it says these things, you know, that are deemed essential to life, you know, can be done. These things which are deemed non-essential to life. And at the same time, abortion clinics in Michigan are open. And our governor made the statement when asked, why are these open? She replied, this is necessary. This is essential to life. What a statement. It kills babies. But she said that. She said that. These must remain open because they are essential to life. What they are essential to is sin and death. That's what abortion clinics are essential to. There was a man in this area that was able to retire earlier than a lot of jobs. He was in a line of work and he retired. And so then he built a beautiful home. And a beautiful barn. And you could just see, retiring a little younger than many people get to retire, just a beautiful home, a beautiful barn. You could just see the way the barn was set up. It was set up for toys. But he very quickly died unexpectedly. And every time now I go by that house, beautiful home, beautiful barn, and I think, there is a man who had all these plans, but apart from God, and he left all those plans. And it reminds me of Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. You know, when a saved person dies, you know, you think about them, 2 Corinthians 5:8. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body than to be present with the Lord. That's where our thoughts are about them, but not so. The world, Luke 12:15. Luke 12 and verse 15. And he said unto them, take heed and beware of what? Covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, what? Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So, back in Mark chapter 13, Mark chapter 13 and verse 1, Mark 13, 1. The disciples were so excited about this. Mark chapter 13 and verse 1. And as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples saith unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and buildings are here. And Jesus answering said unto him, seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. What is the picture that we should be seeing? If I only had a baby picture there, and if you could see the years ago and now. Well, we're looking at an incident that happened years ago. The disciples were so excited about the buildings. And Jesus said, you know what? There's coming a time when there's not going to be left one stone on another. And that happened in roughly 30 years. In 70 AD, Jerusalem was destroyed. The temple was destroyed again. And you stop and think. You think, why are these guys so impressed? Well, if you look in 1 Kings chapter 7, Solomon was building the first temple, 1 Kings 7, verse 9, and it was impressive. And of course, that temple was destroyed before Jesus' day, and had been rebuilt. But 1 Kings 7 and verse 9, 1 Kings 7, verse 9. Let's look at a little bit about this as Solomon was building. And he had built the temple in chapter 6, and now he's working on his own house. But on his own house, it mentions the size of these stones. That's why I want us to look at this, 1 Kings 7, 9. All these were of costly stones, according to the measures of hewed stones, sawed with saws within and without. Sometimes people, you know, mock, say, oh, the, you know, caveman days. Now, anyone who saws a stone knows you have to have something extremely hard to be able to saw a stone. Now, regular steel will just dull the metal. So they were very, they were much higher tech than people give them credit for. They sawed these stones within and without, even from the foundation under the coping and so on the outside toward the great court. And the foundation was of costly stones, even great stones. Stones of what? 10 cubits. And stones of what? 8 cubits. Do you remember how long a cubit is? 18 inches, a foot and a half. The average adult arm from elbow to fingertip is about 18 inches. So you're looking at here stones of 10 cubits. So you multiply that 10 by 1.5, and that's how many feet it'd be. So a 10-cubit stone is 15 feet square. That's like as tall as to the ceiling right there to the floor. Square. Can you imagine trying to move a stone that big? A 15-foot square stone? The 8 cubits would be 12-foot square stones. And talks about for the foundation of his house. I don't know exactly how thick on top of the foundation it was, but do you know how big the foundations of most of our homes are? 16 inches wide. The footing below your basement wall, the footing normally is 16 inches wide and 8 inches thick. The foundation of his house was 15 by 15 by 15 blocks. Just huge. Can you imagine trying to move that? It would be tremendous. So you can see, and I don't know exactly the size of the stones in the temple that was destroyed after Jesus died. But you can see, I mean, this would be massive compared to a normal residence. Just absolutely massive. So you can see why the disciples were so in awe. I remember Brother Bob Adams said he was traveling with a preacher. He was preaching for him somewhere. And he said to the preacher, "What's that factory over there?" And the preacher said, "That's not a factory. That's a church." That size. Down on the East Beltline, there was one of those, remember? It used to be called Sunshine Church. If you've been by there lately, it's gone. That building has been demolished. It's gone. Totally gone. I think the Lord's trying to give us a wake-up call. You know what? Back when the disciples in Mark 13, they were so in awe of the building. And Jesus wasn't impressed because he said, you know what? In a time, there's not going to be left one stone left on another. If you were to tell me in 2020 that Sunshine Church building would be demolished, I'd say you're kidding. How many million dollars must that have cost to build that church building? A lot. It was huge. But it's gone. You see, our emphasis can't be just on buildings. It should be on the cause. We thank the Lord for this building. Because we worship God in it. But you know what? As we've seen, you can be denied entrance to a building. But will that stop our cause? Shouldn't stop it at all. So it's like we're seeing a modern day picture. And also what we're seeing is that, you know what? There is coming a day when the church is going to be taken out. Notice in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The church is going to be suddenly gone. There's a lot of people in this world, right now, in America and across this world, that know they need to get saved, that know they need to get right with God. There's a lot of people in this world who are saved, but are not faithful to God's house. They're not faithful assembling together. In fact, Matt Staver of Liberty Council, I read this week, in fact, they declared today, Matt Staver of the Liberty Council was declaring today, May 3rd, as Reopen Church Day. This lawyer, Christian lawyer, was encouraging churches, hey, open back up the church. He said, I am surprised that more churches didn't question the legality of being told, you can't worship. This is the lawyer. He represented some of them who did challenge their states. And some of them have been successful challenging their state, and others, not necessarily by his law firm, but others have challenged and have been unsuccessful. But nonetheless, he was surprised. He said he was surprised so many churches gave up their religious liberty so easily and didn't even try to legally appeal the rulings, the laws, the governor's orders. So in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with what? A shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. There is coming a day when all true Christians are going to be caught up in the rapture. And you know what? In that day, there's a lot of people that right now, today, knew they should get right with God, knew they should get saved, knew they should get baptized, knew they should get in God's house. But this is a picture. One day, the true churches are going to be empty. It's not going to be legal to meet anymore. There's going to be a one world ruler, the Antichrist. There's going to be a lot of empty church buildings. And then it's going to be too late. They're going to believe the lie. Notice in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it's going to be too late. They're going to believe the lie. 2 Thessalonians 2:9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish because they received not the love of the truth that they might be what? Saved. And for this cause God shall send them what? Strong delusion that they should what? Believe a lie that they all might be damned who believe not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. All those who have heard the gospel in our day and rejected it, when the Antichrist comes on the scene, he's going to give a lie and they're going to believe the lie, whatever it is. He's going to come with all these verse 9, power and signs and lying wonders, and they're going to look to him as their Savior. And they're going to be condemned forever because he's false. He is a fake. But will people remember the picture? Are people even comprehending the picture of all of these empty churches? How many will see it? I just pray the Lord would help us. Whatever tools God gives us, may the Lord help us to remember the cause is greater than the things. If I saw some pictures, I think it was in Jakarta, where there was a massive contemporary church and flames coming out. It was destroyed by fire. And I mean, we're talking the world over. These churches are closed. They hadn't been able to be in their church and use it, and it burnt. It was gone. But should that stop us? Even if we're barred from our church buildings, it shouldn't stop us. We still have a cause. And I just pray that we would never forget it. And that cause is the Lord Jesus Christ. We are saved to glorify him, as Pastor Jeremy brought out in Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. That's the cause once we're saved. But there's so many that are not saved yet. And we pray they would find Christ. that Jesus is the pure and precious Son of God. God Almighty in the flesh, who was born of a miraculous virgin birth, lived a perfect life and died on the cross, bearing our sin in His own body on the tree, rose again victorious from the grave, proving that His payment is sufficient for all who will call. And now He's pleading to come to Him. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. Father, we're seeing these pictures before us. But who is taking heed? As Christians, the picture before us is, have we forgotten the cause? Are we in a relationship with Christ, but we're thinking more about the things of the relationship than the actual relationship itself? Our love for You, our dedication to You, even if all the things were removed, would we still love You? Would we still realize there's a cause that people need to be saved? Lord, please help us. We need Your help and Your power. In Jesus' name, amen.